Lord, we open your word this morning with anticipation because we know that your word has all authority. We know that your word is completely sufficient. We know your word is without error. And so, Lord, we want to take your word as your word this morning. And so help us, and would your spirit enlighten our eyes and our hearts to the realities of these truths and help us to apply them, Lord, in a way that would honor you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just say that what I talked about earlier in the announcements about the importance of keeping our eyes on the Lord and being discouraged with things that are going on within the political arena, by no means does that discourage us or should discourage us from being participants, right? And I think there's a clear responsibility that God's people have in that process. And I just want to encourage us to that end as well. So let's go to Ecclesiastes. I'd like us to really go back one verse into chapter 6, verse 12, really to introduce where we're going here in chapter 7. Solomon raises a very important question as he says in verse 12, "For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun?" See, Solomon's assessment here is completely correct. We really don't know what's good for us because our wisdom is limited, and we're limited in seeing the big picture. In fact, consider what Proverbs 14:12 tells us. It says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Okay, so people think they know what's good, but the truth is they don't. In fact, so much of what the world thinks is good and best is most of the time completely contrary to what God says. God is the one who knows what is good. God is the one who knows what is best for us. And that's really where Solomon is leading us from that verse, 6 verse 12, now here into chapter 7. The idea here is seeing life from God's perspective or God's wisdom. And what's really interesting here in this passage is the contrast that Solomon makes between man's wisdom and God's wisdom. And you'll notice he does that by using the word better. The word is there a lot, actually, in these verses we're going to look at this morning. It's listed really six times in the ESV. But the idea here is God's ways are way better than our ways. Isaiah 55, 8, and 9 remind us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Okay, and we may not always understand God's ways and God's wisdom, but we can be confident that there is great value in living our lives in light of God's wisdom. Because to walk in obedience to God's wisdom and to embrace his perspective is actually to find joy and satisfaction in life. I think we need to remember that one of the themes that continues popping up over and over again in Ecclesiastes is the fact that we should enjoy the life that God has given us. And obviously that starts with having a relationship with God and putting our faith in Christ, who lovingly took the penalty for my sin on the cross. But God not only gave us Jesus to forgive us of our sin and reconcile us to himself, he gave us his word, which contains all his wisdom, which shows us how we should be living our lives and what kind of perspective we should have as believers in this vanity-driven world in which we live. And so these, what are really proverbs, okay, or practical truths, these are given to us here in chapter 7 for that purpose, and they have tremendous value. And as we follow and apply God's wisdom in our lives, Solomon says the value of it is so much more than we can even fathom. And obviously we can't exhaust all of it, in all of the Proverbs that that are listed throughout Scripture, but there's a number of them here that are so valuable for us in our Christian lives. And I want to list for you six of them this morning. Number one is, if we understand the value of God's wisdom, we will see the value of recognizing what's eternally important. Okay, and so we need to ask ourselves, what is really important to me? It's kind of a simple question, but it's a pretty important question, isn't it? According to chapter 7, verse 1 in the beginning, what's really important is a good name. He says, a good name is better than precious ointment. Okay, a good name, not referring to the title of your name, but it's referring to the character of who you are, the one who's behind the name. He says, it's better than precious ointment. Now you say, well, I really don't care about ointment. I don't care about perfume. Well, as long as you don't stink, that's fine if you don't care about that. But I don't think that's really what Solomon had in mind here. What he's saying is that precious perfume, which in that day and still is today, it's an expensive thing. And it's designed to make an outward impression. But what Solomon is saying here is that the aroma of our inward character should be a lot more evident than who we are on the outside. So opposite, isn't it, from what the world tells us? Because everything in our world today is, it's about how you look. It's about impressing others. It's about having the latest stuff. But from God's perspective, who you are in your heart, who you are in the inside is a whole lot more important. Parents, I think we not only need to remind ourselves, but we need to remind our children of that constantly. Because they're being bombarded with exactly the opposite. They're always hearing that the outward matters the most. I mean, just walk through Meijer, Walmart, and look at all the magazines. Actually, don't look at all the magazines. The other thing that is maybe should be noted here is that expensive perfume or oils were used in biblical times to anoint a dead body to make it presentable. Now, again, I think just another way of making the point here, and that is our inward character is a lot more important than who we are on the outside. And by the way, your character is not merely your reputation. Your reputation is what people know you to be, which may or may not be entirely true. But your character is what God knows you to be. Your character is about who you are when no one else is looking. So we need to ask ourselves, do I make a bigger deal in my life about things like integrity and my personal holiness and about being honest and being unselfish and being humble, all things that reflect the wisdom of God and things that matter for eternity, things that are part of who we are in terms of our character? Or is it more about impressing others with my stuff? Is it more about looking good? Or is it more about being consumed with material things, which are all just temporary and ultimately don't matter so much? Psalm 112, verse 6 says, for the righteous will be moved, or will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. By whom? By God. Proverbs 10, verse 7, the memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. Proverbs 22, verse 1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. See the contrast? Second thing we see here is the value of seeing the benefits of adversity. And what you'll see here in these next number of verses is you'll notice the word better shows up three times, but all of it having to do with adversity. The first one is at the end of verse 1, or second part of verse 1, and we can say the word better applies to the second part of the verse. So we can say, better the day of death than the day of birth. And you say, well, wait a second, that sounds kind of crazy. I mean, why would the day of death be better than the day of birth? Well, from a world's perspective, that makes no sense at all. I mean, who would rather go to a birthday party than a funeral? But the thing we have to ask ourselves is, when is it that we think the most about the important things of life? And when is it when we get our priorities in order? And when is it that we start preparing more for eternity? Is it at the birthday party, or is it at the funeral? Now, that's not to suggest that our lives are just in this empty existence and that we should never have fun and any of that kind of stuff. That's not what this is saying. What this is saying is that it's wise to face the realities of death, because it causes us to remember our own mortality and that we would live lives with deeper meaning and purpose, which will not only bring greater joy to our lives, but it will bring greater glory to God. You say, well, I don't like to think about death. I'm not saying you need to think about death every minute of the day. But all of us need to think about death if we're going to learn how to live life in a way that would honor God. I think most of us would agree that the day Jesus came into the world was truly one of the best days ever, right? As God entered the world as a man. But at the same time, the greatest day was the day Jesus died on the cross to forgive me of my sin. See, it's a completely different perspective, isn't it, than the way the world thinks. For the Christian, seeing things from God's perspective, we can actually understand that being born is the entrance into a world of sin and corruption. But the day of our death is actually the exit from those things. And in that, we can rejoice. And Paul understood it. He came to this same conclusion, Philippians 1, verse 21, where he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is actually gain. Well, who says that? Somebody with godly wisdom. And that is why the death of a believer is really the best day of all, because it's the day that they enter glory. And so we need to remind ourselves, as Psalm 90, verse 12 says, teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Think about the potential death that you're going to face one day, because we're all going to face it. Are you ready for that? And how are you living in light of that? Let's keep going into verse 2 and 3. It says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Okay, now again, this is not teaching us that we need to walk around all doomy and gloomy and down about everything. Okay, some people, that's just who they are, you know, doom and gloom. No, that's not the way God wants us to live, especially as believers. But the point here is that there is great value in sorrow. And you say, well, how is that? Well, let's just think for a moment. Think of the times that God has used in your life or taught you the greatest lessons where your faith grew the most. Hey, has it been when everything's been good, when you've been enjoying the comforts of life? Or has it been when everything seems to be falling apart and you've been experiencing the difficulties and trials of life? I think we could all give examples of sorrow that God has used to teach us so many important lessons that have drawn us closer to Himself. See, so the advantage, see the contrast between sorrow and difficulties and the good life, if you will. That's what these verses are contrasting for us. And so in one sense, yes, we need to enjoy life and laughter and the blessings of life, and those are all good things, but adversity or sorrow is even better when you consider the end result and how it prepares us for eternity. It seems as though any conversation I've ever had with any believer who has talked about sorrow in their life, I can't honestly think of anyone that's ever had a regret of going through that sorrow. Why? Not because the sorrow was enjoyable, but because the end result was such a blessing in their life, and God did a marvelous work through that. James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of many kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, "And this, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Listen, we're all going to face sorrow. And we're all going to die one day, as it refers to there in verse 2. And so it tells us we need to lay it to heart. Okay, that's what it says at the end of verse 2. Or in other words, we need to take this wisdom to heart. Number 3, the value of responding to others discerningly. The value of responding to others discerningly, verse 5 through 7. "It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart." Solomon's reminding us here that both wise people and foolish people are very happy to tell us what they think and give us their advice about how to live life. But for our own good, we need to keep one ear open to the wise, and we need to keep the other ear closed to the foolish. But in order to figure that out, we need to understand, so who is the wise and who is the foolish? How do we discern that? Well, I think if you would simply read through the book of Proverbs, you'll discover, because the contrast is there over and over and over again about the wise and the foolish, we can simply conclude that the wise person is the godly person and the fool is the ungodly person. And one characteristic of the foolish or the worldly counsel that we hear it is the fact that it has no substance to it. And Solomon illustrates that as he says, it's like crackling thorns under a pot. Now, if you've ever tried to light a fire, now I'm like the worst guy in the world to light fires, and you can ask my wife about that to completely confirm that truth. But if you take, and this would be, you know, this would be me, okay? Taking thorns to light a fire doesn't work. It doesn't work. I mean, the fire might go quickly, it might be hot just for a moment, it might spark and make some noise, but there's no heat, doesn't last long, there's no substance to lighten a fire with thorns. It'll do you no good, just as it won't do any good to the boiling or to the water trying to boil over the fire that it's hanging over. He goes on to say, and another thing to consider here is that the laughter of fools is vanity. It's another way he's describing foolishness. You see, a fool will tell you to make light of your circumstances that you're in, or to laugh off what you're doing that you shouldn't be doing. Ah, it's not a big deal. Come on, let's just have a good time. And you might forget about your problem for a moment, but listen, your problem doesn't go away, does it? And that is why we need the truth of God's word poured into our lives, even though that truth is sometimes a little painful, isn't it? Sometimes we don't like to hear the truth. But that's why Solomon says, better to hear the rebuke of the wise than the song of fools. Yeah, maybe it'll be humbling. Maybe it'll knock our pride down a little bit, but you know what? Maybe we need it. It's like taking medicine that tastes awful. I'll tell you what, they make medicines way better today than they used to when I was a kid. That was like nasty stuff. But you may not like it, but you need it in order to be helped. So really the application question here is, who do we go to for advice? Who guides our thinking and our life patterns and our priorities? Who are you listening to when it comes to dealing with relationships or a broken relationship? Who are you listening to when it comes to important decisions in your life? Who are you listening to when you face a crisis or a concern? Man, we need to be careful here. That we don't just somehow look for the quick and easy way out of a situation that we're in. Because to try to take the shortcut is going to lead us down a path that's going to end up hurting us and leading us to even more difficulties. And Solomon lists one of those things as bribery in verse 7. Okay, someone trying to alter your behavior by paying you off in some way. Hey, you don't need to do the right thing. Listen, I'll do this for you if you do this for me. Listen, doing things the way the world does corrupts the heart and in the end does more damage to our lives. God's way is always the best way, even though it may be the longer road, but it's the road that is always most reliable. And so we need to be discerning. We need to be discerning with who we're listening to. A fool will always tell you what you want to hear, but a wise person will always tell you what you need to hear. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5 and 6 says, "Better is an open rebuke than hidden love." Verse 6, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy." And then jumping down to verse 17 of the same chapter, it says, "Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another." That's what wise people do for one another. Number 4. The value of reacting to life circumstances patiently. Verse 8, "Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit." Okay, this is kind of going back to what Solomon's been talking about earlier in this chapter, and the fact is, life is full of disappointments. Life is often unfair. Maybe your kids are living in sin. Maybe you've been mistreated in some way. Maybe you're being criticized at work. Maybe the situation that you're in isn't panning out the way you've planned it. And you know what? Because of that, it's easy to find yourself getting angry about life because of those things. But listen to what verse 9 says. "Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools." Anger is a very dangerous thing because though we may be directing our anger towards someone else for what they did to us, or in some cases, we may be directing our anger toward God even. But when we direct our anger towards people in an ungodly way, what it does is it ends up harming our own selves more than anyone else, and we end up sinning as a result. Proverbs 14, verse 17 says, "A man of quick temper acts foolishly." Verse 29, "Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly." You say, well, how do I exercise patience? It's hard to be patient, right? Lord, give me patience right now. You ever done that? I think the answer is actually in verse 8. It's by understanding that the end result is better than the beginning, in that God uses that disappointment to bring about good in our lives and glory to himself. I don't know any other way to be patient unless I understand this, that the end result is better than the beginning because of who God is. You see, the proud in spirit, as he says there in verse 8, says, "Why me? Why me?" The proud in spirit thinks everything is about them, thinks that everything needs to be in their control. And if it gets out of their control, and if it's not about them, they become impatient and they blow up and they get angry at other people. But to be patient in spirit is to simply say, "Listen, you know what? God knows my situation a whole lot more than I do. And I'm going to simply trust him to work it out to his glory." Now, some people will say, "You know what? If only we were living in the good old days. You know? If you were just living in the good old days when people were nice and things just seemed to be better." You know what I mean? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever said that? Oh, boy. Now look at verse 10. "Say not, why were the former days better than these?" It's a good thing you didn't raise your hand like I did. "For it is not from wisdom that you ask this." I was really thinking about this a little bit, because, I've done this plenty of times. But you know what? I think we forget that the good old days had bad old days too. But why do we think the past looks so much better than the present? I think the answer is because it becomes our attempt to escape the hurts of the present. And when we're hurting in the present, somehow the past just looks so much better when things were good, even though we've forgotten all the bad that was happening in the past as well. But even if some of the things in the past were better, there's nothing that the good old days can do to change the present old days. We can't go back there. But godly wisdom says we need to be patient. We need to wait on the Lord, who is sovereignly over all things and knows all things. He knows everything about today. He knows my life better than I do. He knows every minute detail of my life today and will bring about his good purposes through life's disappointments. And for that reason, we don't have to go back there. We can live today with trusting him and doing so patiently. All right, number 5, the value of knowing where we can really find security. Verse 11, "Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun." Verse 12, "For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom perseveres the life of him who has it." Okay, so what Solomon's doing here, first of all, is he's helping us see what money and what wisdom have in common. Say, money and wisdom have in common. Yeah, that's what he's doing. For example, wealth or an inheritance, as he says here, is actually a good thing or can be an advantage, or verse 12, what he says, can act as a protection against some of the practical difficulties that we face in life. Let's face it. Money or wealth pays our bills, right? I mean, where would you be if you couldn't pay your bills? Well, let's not even go there. But it wouldn't be good, would it? So money's an advantage. It's a protection in that sense. You say, "Oh, I thought money was evil." No, the Bible doesn't say that money is evil. It says that money can lead to evil in a variety of ways if we're not careful, if we don't have the correct proper attitude toward money. But in and of itself, money can be used for good and it can be helpful. And in the same practical sense, wisdom protects us from doing and saying a lot of stupid things, right? And we're all recipients of that. But that's where the similarity ends. Because what you need to note here is at the end of verse 12, as it says, the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. You see, material things in the world don't solve the problems of the heart. But God's wisdom does. Money doesn't make us happy or satisfy our hearts, but wisdom does. God's wisdom does. Money can't help you when you're discouraged and when you're facing loss or when you're overwhelmed or you're experiencing insecurity in your life. But God's wisdom gives life and it ministers to the deepest needs of our heart. Proverbs 8, verse 33 through 35, this is wisdom speaking. And it says, hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, says wisdom, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Okay, so the question is, where do I find God's wisdom? There it is. We're only looking at 14 verses of it this morning, but there's a whole book filled with the wisdom of God, revealing who he is to us and how we should be living in a way that honors him. And the more I'm in the Word of God, the more I will understand the wisdom of God. And the more I understand the wisdom of God, the more I will find security and satisfaction in God. All right, there's one more thing and then we'll be done. Number six, the value of showing us where we should put our dependency. The value of showing us where we should put our dependency. I love the beginning of verse 13 here. It just says, consider the work of God. I mean, let's just stop there for a second. Consider the work of God. I don't know about you, but in recent weeks, I can't but help consider the work of God when I look outside and see the spectacular, beautifully orchestrated colors that God has put on these trees. And Solomon says, listen, take time out of your busy, crazy, nutty schedule and consider the works of God. Maybe we should stop for a second. I think sometimes we just completely miss it. We don't even see it for whatever reason, because we're so busy, we're so preoccupied with life that we don't even see the beautiful trees. We don't even stop for a moment in the evening, just look up in the sky and see the brightness of these stars that are kind of the beginning of this universe. Say, well, why is that such a big deal? It's such a big deal because it reminds us of who God is. And it reminds us of our need to depend on him. And I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded of that constantly, because I get so wrapped up in my circumstances sometimes that I forget who God is. And sometimes I just need to go walk outside and stop and look at the works of God to remind me who he is. And I think in that will cause me to depend on him more, especially as I face the difficulties of life. He goes on to say in verse 13, who can make straight what he has made crooked? Now, what does that mean? Well, he kind of goes on to explain it here in verse 14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, enjoy life. In other words, enjoy life, rejoice in the things that are good. And in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. Okay, so in other words, God on one hand blesses us with good things that we can and we should enjoy. But on the other hand, God also blesses us, and I use that word purposely, God also blesses us with adversity in our life for our good and for his glory, which he's been talking about really throughout this entire passage. Listen, God is not absent, as some might think, when things are not going well. It's so funny, we like to pull that one out of the hat before anything. When things aren't going well, I mean, where is God? Where is God, you know, when this is going on in my life? Actually, God hasn't gone anywhere at all. It's the fact that we have moved. It's the fact that we've lost perspective. It's the fact that we're not depending on him. It's the fact that we're completely missing the idea that God wants to do something in my life through the thing that whatever it is I'm going through. God is still in charge. And again, it's a good week to remember that. He is still completely in control. He is completely sovereign. And as much as you and I have our plans laid out for the day and the week and maybe even the year, we are not ultimately in control of our circumstances. You say, I'm not sure if I like that. But to be honest, that's actually good. That's actually good that you and I aren't in complete control of our circumstances, because we would make a complete mess of ourselves. And so thank goodness for the sovereignty of God and the fact that he knows what we need more than we know ourselves, and because of that, we can depend on him and we can depend on his wisdom. Well, as we consider the work of God, let's also be reminded of the great work of God on the cross. You see, the gospel that this represents, his blood and body that went to the cross on our behalf, is our reminder as we come to the Lord's table of who he is and what he has done for us. And how often do you and I need to remember that again and again and again as we live in this vanity, crazy world? And so let's be reminded this morning that we need to express our gratitude toward a God who loves us and gave himself for us. Thank goodness for who God is, right? Thank goodness for the wisdom of God that he's bestowed on us to actually help us live our lives in a way that would bring joy to us and to bring glory to him. But may it also be a reminder to us that we need to continue to depend on that grace. The grace that saved us and forgave us is the same grace that sustains you and I from day to day to day. And so leave your burdens at the cross. Whatever you have this morning, whatever weight you're bearing, whatever concern you have this morning, in understanding who God is, in light of who we are, it would do you well to submit that thing to the Lord and say, Lord, this is yours. I give it to you. I ask you to do whatever you choose to do with it, but I trust you patiently with it. Only God has the answers that we need. You know what? The world can't produce that. There's nothing in this world that can give us the answers to life and eternity. That's only in God's department. It is only God that can comfort us, and it is only God that can satisfy our souls. Let's pray. Ask the men to come forward as we prepare for communion. Let's just take a moment to quietly express our thanks to God for who he is, what he's done on our behalf. Take a moment to pray. Leave your burden with him this morning. Use this moment just to prepare your hearts to worship him as we take communion together.